Right, this is the fifth one in the Reopening the Wells series, and I've called it Wells, Wineskins and Wonders. I couldn't think of another word beginning with W, so yeah, just three. Why? Good, very good, Gillian. Anyway, so what I want to do today is to sum up the, just very, very briefly on a slide each, the four teachings we've already had in the Wells series, to look at this fifth strange well at Beersheba. I was really touched by what Rob brought last week about the wineskins thing, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to weave in a little bit of that as well. But there's a bigger prophetic picture of what God is doing in the UK and Europe. And how does what we are learning feed into that? It's not all about Thurrock Christian Fellowship. It's about something that God is doing bigger. And then some action points for us. Okay, so week one, it was me actually, wasn't it? The spiritual opposition, you remember that? So it says, and I'm just literally going to read these out. We are in a spiritual battle. We are on God's side if we have given our lives to Jesus, and he is so much more powerful, so we are safe. Keep digging down to the source of our spiritual life, because this is the Spirit of God. Keep building a friendship with him. And then a way of making us Teflon against these spiritual attacks. You know, you understand Teflon? It's a non-stick surface, isn't it? We're not giving the devil a foothold. Well, forgive those who have wronged you. That smooths your surface. Also, ask for forgiveness from those you have wronged. So keep short accounts with people. Declare aloud the truth from the Bible, especially our identity as a Christian, and renounce the stupid things that we've said in the past. We do say stupid things sometimes, don't we? And you go, why did I say that? And I hope no one was listening, but they were. So sometimes we need to say, Lord, I just renounce that. What I've ever said, I renounce that. I do not believe it. And it wasn't true. So those four things help us to become Teflon, so we don't give the devil a foothold. And I said, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. And then we had, who did week two? It was Sunny, wasn't it? I think Sunny did week two. Again, the instructions about opening the wells. And Sonny came up with three main action points at the end. Prayer. Start praying, particularly in the church. And maybe set aside a day and intercede. That was one of his things. It was you, Sonny, wasn't it? And then the prophetic. God says, I will start speaking. I'll be sending my word. And thirdly, I will release souls to TCF. I will send people. God will do that. We've been praying for harvesters for the harvest field. It's not just enough to have a lot of new Christians. We also need some harvesters, some people who know what they're doing, some experienced people. And God is starting to send them. So that's what it's talking about, reviving our promises. Thirdly, this was Judith was speaking on week three, the quarrelling, the disputing, mainly amongst Christians, putting off and putting on, decisions and choices about our behaviour. Ephesians 4 talks all about that. Putting off, for example, we should not have a quarrelsome attitude. So it's about attitude, it's not just about the content of whatever, it's do we have a quarrelsome attitude? Are we quick to take offence? Offence is something we choose to pick up. It's not necessarily something which is given. But sometimes this comes from a pride in ourselves and the need to defend ourselves. But we shouldn't feel insecure to have to do that. Be intentional about avoiding criticism and bickering. Let's set our minds to avoid petty squabbles as they can so easily escalate. 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Peter 3:8. Put on our identity in God. And seek his guidance when we come up against opposition. We don't need to defend our God or his purposes. He can do that. He's very good at doing that. Ask him in each case how we should respond. And maybe we shouldn't respond at all. We should just keep quiet. And then finally, be marinated. I was watching a cooking program yesterday in the gym. I don't habitually watch cooking programs, actually. But I was in the gym and it was on the screen. It's Mary Berry doing a chicken-y thing. Chicken wraps for Christmas, Chinese style. And they marinated this chicken in the fridge all night in this juice stuff. So we should marinate ourselves in God's word and his ways. Leading, of course, to right living and right thinking. And then week four, it was actually quite hard to sum up, Phil's, but I thought, there we are, Rahab. Phil was talking about spaciousness, spacious place. And he happened to say that the Hebrew word Rahab has the same consonants as spaciousness. So this lady, who obviously was a prostitute and who lived in Jericho, she suddenly got it. She understood God's vision of a spacious place. It was like, yes, the clue is in your name, dear. She understood. And all the rest of her life, her sense of spaciousness, she embraced the God of Israel. She embraced what he was doing and his vision and his purposes. She allied herself with God's people. That sense of people will come to us and they will suddenly say, as a few of us have been testifying, I won't say the name again, but people come into our cafe and go, there's something spacious about this. There's something about God in this place and I didn't know before. So there's that. And then, so now it comes to this this talk of mine. I just say, Lord, will you please direct my thoughts and direct our thoughts, direct our understanding, that we might understand what you are saying to us today, in Jesus' name. So Genesis 26, I'll say this for the recording, verses 23 to 25, and then 32 to 33, and they're all on the slide here. So this is talking about Isaac. He'd just come from Rahoboth, that well, and he's now moving on. And it said, from there he went up to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there. And he called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. And they said, we found water! And they called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been called Beersheba. So this was the fourth well that Isaac's servants had dug, after they'd first reopened Abraham's wells. So they reopened Abraham's wells. Then if you remember, they dug the first two and there was quarreling over those and they had to relinquish them. Then they dug Rahoboth. And then finally they came here and we learned that they dug this one called Beersheba. Isaac also made a treaty with the Philistine leader. It's not in this reading, but it's nearby in the same chapter. He made a treaty with the Philistine leader Abimelech and swore an oath that they would never attack one another. So it was a kind of a peace treaty. And in fact, the name Beersheba can mean well of the oath, well of the treaty, well of the promise. Interesting though, this was not the first time that Beersheba is mentioned in the Bible. Whenever you find a word in the Bible, it's always very instructive to go back to the first time that it's mentioned. This is called the principle of first mention. Like, does what it says on the can, yeah. But it's true though. It is really important to say, what's the first time that that word or that person or whatever it is mentioned? Because that often gives you a big clue. So this, going back five chapters into Genesis 21, 14 to 19, we're back in Abraham's day. And it says, early in the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. So just to set the scene, if you remember, Isaac's been born. Isaac's the first son, Ishmael, gets really stroppy and starts mocking Isaac and Sarah, and Abraham's not sure what to do, and Sarah just goes, oh, send the kid away. You see, so Abraham actually goes, well, I can't just do that. And God says, no, actually, listen to your wife on this occasion. She's right. Send him away, because he's not the son of the promise. So Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes and then went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I can't watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And the story continues. So this first well that we hear about in the desert of Beersheba was actually dug, I think, miraculously by God himself. God digs wells as well. And it was revealed, obviously, to Hagar to save her life and Ishmael's. Sometimes we just need to rely on a God of miracles. There will be times in our lives when we just say, I need a miracle. And God takes us to that point so that we see a miracle. Because if we can always rely on our own resources, if we are still in our comfort zone, we're really never going to see a miracle. God has an economy of miracles. He doesn't sort of do them gratuitously like party tricks. He gives us a miracle when we need it, and not otherwise. So Hagar was in a situation, she needed a miracle. God is completely trustworthy, though. And I just wondered, are we expectant of miracles in our own lives? Do we really have that expectation of a supernatural God who does stuff now like he did it in the Bible? So Hagar and Ishmael moved on, but Beersheba became a really key place in the life of Abraham. This carries on the story of Abraham, actually. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, this is in the same chapter, chapter 21, they said, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness that I've shown you. And Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. What goes around comes around, doesn't it, really? Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You didn't tell me. I've only heard about it today. People like that, aren't they? No, not me. Nothing to see here. No, wasn't me. No, I was somewhere else. No, I've only just learned about it. But he did. And Abraham then brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. And Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. So just to go through a few of those things, God is with you in everything you do, said Abimelech. I think people are starting to feel that way about TCF. They're looking in from the outside. They're coming into the cafe. They're going, there's something about this. God seems to be with you in everything you do. Financially, God seems to be providing you with finances miraculously. And we don't know where it comes from, but it just seems to keep coming in. God is with you in everything you do. So as Abraham's spiritual descendants, let's take that promise on board for our own lives and for this church. God is with us in everything we do. Then, yet again, we see this Philistine leader called Abimelech asking to make a treaty. I suspect it's not the same Abimelech that did it in Isaac's day. It was probably his father. Perhaps all those kings of Philistines are called Abimelech. I don't know. No one really knows. But the same thing happened with Abraham, and then it happened with Isaac. And the Hebrew word for seven ewe lambs is Sheba. Sheba. And the word for oath or treaty, is Shibua. Sounds a bit the same, doesn't it, really? Sheba and Shibua in Hebrew. And God loves these kind of play on words, actually. So Beersheba, well, it's kind of a bit of both, really. It's the well of the seven and well of the oath. And it kind of all blends together. I'm sure Phil would say it's the same consonants anyway in the Hebrew. So was this the same well that God had revealed to Hagar? Or was it another one that Abraham had dug? Well, you probably need more than one well anyway. Abraham fought for it. He wouldn't let it go anyway. I think this is the key thing. He fought for that well. He paid actually a high price to establish his ownership of that well. You know, have cattle, have lambs. And he'd already dug this anyway. But to establish the ownership, he was prepared to pay quite a high price. So are we in TCF prepared to fight for the fulfillment of God's promises to us? Are we prepared to put ourselves on the line? Are we prepared to make sacrifices because God has promised us stuff? We're not just, oh, are we just going to give in? Oh, it's too tough. Too many bad things are happening. Too much stress. We'll just move on. Are we prepared to be like Abraham and pay the price? We see later on that both Abraham and Isaac made Beersheba their hometown. That was it. Abraham lived for the rest of his life pretty much in Beersheba. Isaac went, after Abraham died, went back to Beersheba. That was home. Have we genuinely made our home in the place of miracles, in where God's promises are to us? Do we think, yeah, that's home? And actually, I want miracles at home. I don't want miracles in Africa. I don't want miracles in Asia. I don't want miracles somewhere nice in Europe. I actually want them right here now. Amen. In my home. Amen. Are we prepared to do that? So then we get water from the wells and wine in wineskins. The two seem to go together in my head here. God was saying this. The water is simply, of course, the well channel for that water to get to the people that need to drink it, isn't it? There's nothing special. If you dig a well and there's no water at the bottom, it's a total waste of time. The only purpose of a well is to get to the water. What matters is the water itself. This means that the promises of God for us, these wells are promises we've been saying through the whole series, the promises of God for us are simply a channel to access the Holy Spirit's blessings for us. The promise is like the channel, how you get to the blessings of God. Believe and apply those promises, then we get to the real source of life. Just reopening the wells isn't enough. Just getting to the source, because you could dig down to a well and like, great, there's the water again. Well, I'm going away now. You haven't benefited at all. You've just opened up the channel, but you haven't actually benefited from the water. We actually need to drink the water as well. The promises are a means to get to the source that God has particularly said to us, but we need to activate those promises. We must actually drink the water. This church is the channel and vessel for the life and work of the Holy Spirit. And then Rob talked about new wine, didn't he? In the Bible, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil is as well. And new wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and his actions. You know, it's symbolic of the life of the Spirit. All bubbling up, all alive. And it's held, it has to be held in new wineskins. This is what Rob was saying last week. But again, get it. What matters is not the wineskin. What matters is the wine. The wineskin exists to contain and transport and preserve the wine. The wineskin on its own, without wine in it, is of no value at all. So what matters is the wine. Let's drink this wine. The only difference, and we had a little discussion about this in the community group on Tuesday. In fact, it was a big discussion in the end. But what's the difference between an old wineskin and a new wineskin? There really is only one difference, and that's flexibility. I've got it there in the lettering there. Where's my thing gone? Yeah, flexibility. Flexibility. responding to the wine. A new wineskin, in a sense, has no shape of its own until you put wine in it. It adopts the shape of the wine. It adopts the current shape of the wine and its gas and all of that. It doesn't have a shape of its own. An old wineskin has a kind of a fixed shape. That's it. Like, it ain't going to change ever again. So that's the difference. It's the flexibility of the new wineskin that makes it suitable for taking the new wine. And of course, the new wineskin adapts to the current shape of the wine. It's flexible. Of course, new wineskins can age. It's like they're only new while they're new. And old wineskins were once new wineskins that became old. It's like they're not two different things. Like, I'm going to make an old wineskin today. No. It's just a new one that became old. And so there's a sense of needing to become vigilant, isn't there? Us as a church. So this church is a channel and a vessel for the life and work of the Holy Spirit. The wells, the wineskin, all of that. We must allow him permanently to shape us, to flow through us. Flexibility then, so I'm kind of going to come to some practical issues. Flexibility doesn't mean that we deliberately change shape from the old wineskin. You know, you might say, well, that old wineskin, that's kind of square. So we're going to change away our shape from being square. Any shape you like, as long as it's not square. No. The new wineskin adopts the shape of the wine at the time. So there's no point just saying, oh, we're going to get rid of the old shape and we're going to take on a new shape. We get rid of the old shape, in a sense, but we take on whatever shape he wants. So, for a time, the new wineskin may look the same shape as the old wineskin. Depends on what the wine wants inside it, doesn't it? But then it might change. So we need to adapt to whatever shape the wine requires of us at the time. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to him. We need to walk with him. As it says in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You know, what's a Christian? Well, there are lots of descriptions of what a Christian is, but one of them is in here. Christians are those people who are led by the Spirit of God. We are people led by the Spirit. That's what marks us out. We're not just people of the book. There are lots of religions which are people of the book. We are people of the Spirit of God. And then Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. I haven't changed the slide, thank you. No? No, I'm just talking. That's all right, thank you. What does this look like then, in practice? Maybe not so much of a change to our Sunday meetings. You know, there's no point just change for change's sake. They're like, well, we're doing this now, so we're going to do the opposite next week. It's not that. That isn't the way the wineskin should work. I actually think, particularly on Sundays, we're pretty flexible. I think, you know, but perhaps we need to be even more spirit-led on a Sunday in the meeting, giving more space to the 1 Corinthians 14 gifts of the Spirit. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot about what should happen in our meetings, and it seems very spirit-led. So if I was going to say anything, it would be, let's allow more room for the Spirit to lead through individuals. But I do think generally our meetings are very responsive to the Holy Spirit. But we can always do more. I think the flexibility and responsiveness should be seen in how we interact with people in the cafe. You know, we've talked about how much should we talk to them about this or that? Or should we allow this or should we allow that? And there are certain... There's a sense in having some guidelines, but actually, it depends. If the Holy Spirit says, go and talk to him, and don't talk to her, then that's what we do, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. So it may be that some days you're asked to just go in the cafe and pray for people, you know, from a distance, and go, well, I'll pray for that lady. I really think, God, you're doing something in that lady. I'm just going to pray. And other times, they're there and just say, oh, hi, mate. How are you doing? Are you enjoying this place? See where it goes. But the Holy Spirit always gives us the first one. So let's be a flutter in the week. What's the Holy Spirit saying about that this week? Who we talk to about Jesus? Things. The old wineskin dictated rules and policies and timescales. You know, for example, it required someone to prove themselves over a number of years before they were given responsibility in TCF or permitted to minister. You know, you haven't been with us 3 years yet, kind of thing. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, this is a time of revival we're entering. You need to be more flexible. You need to take it on a case-by-case basis. Because the Holy Spirit is a case-by-case sort of person, actually. It's how it works. Go and stand by that motorway, he said to Philip. Because there just happens to be a chariot coming down with an Ethiopian eunuch in it. Why should I stand by that motorway? It's not in our policies here. No, it only happened once. So it wouldn't be. You know, I can't find this anywhere in the Bible. Well, no, it wouldn't be. It's only happened once. Only will happen once, probably. So, God is changing the guard. God is changing the guard. Now, in this case, it might mean the skin that guards the new wine. Revelation 2:29. He who has ears, or has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the way it should work, isn't it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That happens seven times in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. So perhaps God's making a point here. He says it to every single church. Naturally, over the years, the wineskins age and become stiff and fixed in shape. The wine is forced into their shape. So we need to be aware the natural human changes as we get older. If you've got a leather sofa at home or something, sometimes you put wax and oil into the leather to keep it supple and soft, don't you? So it doesn't get stiff and cracked. The Holy Spirit can do this to us as we invite him. Lord, keep me supple. Keep me soft. Keep my heart soft so that I can listen and obey. Many denominations were born out of a great move of the Holy Spirit. If you look back, there are denominations all over this borough, all over the world. But the trouble is they then become fixed in shape. They become an old wineskin as the years go on. And they resist further moves of God. Someone once said, the biggest barrier to a move of God is the previous move of God. True, isn't it? The biggest barrier to this current move of God is the previous move of God. Because people think they exactly know how God's going to do it. And he probably won't. Intimacy with him on a daily, hourly basis will prevent us becoming resistant and will keep us flexible. So it's about intimacy. Now, just before COVID, there was this amazing prophecy by a prophet called Graham Cook. You remember it? I think it was read out occasionally at TCF and all of that. Churches that we're associated with have started to say, hey, God is actually saying something about this word again. We need to revive it. We need to dig down into that well and we need to bring it out again and to enjoy its benefits. Because it wasn't just a prophecy for a year. It was a prophecy for a decade. And it's called God Has a Dream for Europe. So this was a crafted prophetic word by a guy called Graham Cook. You've probably heard of him. It was delivered at the Bethel European Leaders Conference in 2019. So that was the summer just before COVID hit. If you do the whole lot, which I won't today, it lasts 31 minutes if you read it out in full. But I will put it, we had it on our website once. Now under the new website, we haven't got it. So I'll put it in again. But I'm just going to read out a few extracts, and after I finish, let's wait in silence for a few moments before I pray. Let's ask the Lord during the week how we can access the amazing promises, how we can grow in intimacy with him. And I had on my original first slide today action points. Well, in a sense, it's the Holy Spirit who can give us personally the action points. But I do know that God spells intimacy T-I-M-E, doesn't he? Intimacy with God is spelt T-I-M-E. In other words, you can't do it without spending time with him. So let's listen and soak this extract from the prophecy up. So I've got it on slides if you prefer to read it than just listen to me. And there are some big words here, but try and, you know, get past that. The Lord says the chaos of this world is simply the prime time of the kingdom. This is the time when the nations of Europe must rediscover the God of the kingdom. My intention is to open your life and leadership up to the same relationship that Jesus had with me on earth. Wow. I'm creating a territory in your inner man of the Spirit that will see you inherit the promise, it's to inherit the same inheritance that Jesus had. There is in Europe a land of promise, and it's located in the new creation in Christ. There is the same territorial Holy Spirit within you that overcomes through you, with you, and around you. The world and its chaos is no match for the kingdom and for the magnitude of my presence. Therefore, I am is calling you up and out from your fear and from your weakness, from your unbelief and from your poverty spirit. In this day, your traditions will be overwhelmed by my presence. The power of my identity, there's wineskins again, you see. The power of my identity shall overwhelm your earthbound theology. I'm giving you the building blocks of habitation. That's living in his presence and abiding in my presence. The promise of who I am for you is greater than any threat coming against you. Even as circumstances get darker in this world, the light of my face will shine with favor, with blessing, with miracles and with resources. And then I've jumped a few paragraphs in the prophecy. And I thought, this is really good. And just see where the fruit of the Spirit come into each of these phrases. There is a place set aside for you where you can make the enemy tired and weary. In the strength and power of who we are for you. You can exhaust the enemy with our love. You can depress him with your joy. You can demoralize him with our peace. You can discourage him with our patience. You can overcome him with our goodness. You can debilitate him with our faithfulness. You will trouble him with our gentleness. You will dismay him with our self-control. You will dishearten him with our faith. Weaken him with our mercy. You will intimidate him with our intimacy with you. We can weaken the devil by the fruit of the Spirit. Beloved, there is to be no more surrendering your identity to the negative. I'm going to make war on all your negativity. Whose side do you want to be on? You do understand that opposition attaches to what you don't remove. So I need to take things away from you that are killing you, that are weighing you down, that are making you feel less. My son would say to you, I'm taking back my stuff. I died for it. I paid the price for it. It belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. That anger, that fear, that frustration, that rage, that helplessness, that victim spirit, that poverty mindset. I died for those things. I paid the price for them, said Jesus. They're mine. Get your hands off. They're mine. They don't belong to you, and you can't have them any longer. And then the final slide on this prophecy, and again, I've jumped a few paragraphs. Around the earth, ministry is changing. The body is rising up. Ministry as we know it is changing. The bride is coming. The one betrothed needs to find her place. I'm excited, says God. I'm excited, says the Father. I'm excited. Finally, Jesus gets everything he wants in mainland Europe. home of the Reformation, home of renewal, home of restoration of all things, a place where the kingdom falls to earth, the place where dry riverbeds, ancient river courses will be filled with water. No one will be safe from a blessing. This is the good pleasure of my will. Is it a huge undertaking? Oh yeah, it's really big, but not for me, says the Lord. Therefore, not for you. You will be astonished at how my Holy Spirit works in these next days and weeks and months and years. You will discover that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's my will, and it will be done on earth exactly as it works in heaven. Amen, says the Lord. So let's just wait a couple minutes and meditate on that. Lord God, we realize that your vision and your plans extend far beyond TCF. Lord, you're going to do amazing things here in our church. You're going to fulfill your promises, but that's just the start. Lord, we believe and we accept your word that you are going to initiate the greatest revival that this world, that this country, that Europe particular has ever known. And Lord, we ask that you'll begin it here. You'll start it here, but you won't end it here. Lord, we will see an amazing revival that spreads to the whole of this nation and then goes in a D-Day 2 across to Europe and liberates Europe. Lord, we want to see that. Lord, we know you've said it's your heart and we want to be part of that. Lord, we want a piece of that. Lord, we want to be used by you to the uttermost, to see Europe spiritually liberated, to see your kingdom come. Lord, will you use us for what is deep down in your heart? Will you use us, Father? Will you make us people who accomplish things in you beyond our wildest dreams, beyond whatever we can ask or imagine? Do it in us, Lord. Why use someone else? Use us. Here we are. Here we are. Use us, Lord. Begin your revival here, but Lord, use us to take it to the ends of the earth. And we ask this, Lord, now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Karen.